All right, before I do today's message, I'm going to try and do something that I haven't done in a very long time. We used to do testimonies a lot, and then we just got very busy, and so we haven't been around to it yet, but I would like to start doing some testimonies again, especially to record them and put them on the website, because they are a blessing to a lot of people. And I would like to introduce you to somebody here. Margie, please come forward. Guys, this is Margie. Everybody, please say hello, Margie. Guys, this is Margie. Margie, how long have you been coming to these meetings?
11 months.
Now, you have to put that thing right up there by your mouth.
11 months.
For 11 months. How many months?
11 months.
Oh, that's it. Could you hear her at the back? Good, good. So you've been coming here for 11 months. How did you start coming to these meetings?
I started coming with Pierre Madeleine. They invited me to come through. And also with the help of Prof. Hannes.
Oh, yeah. Okay, with Hannes. All right, good. Now, the Lord has done quite a lot for you in the last 11 months.
Plenty.
What would you say is the biggest changes that you see in your life since you started attending these meetings?
I would say I'm more calm. And the Lord has helped me a lot last week with the prayer that you did for my daughter.
All right. Let's quickly talk about that. Last week, you came through. We do meetings, yeah, and then we do meetings in Vanabail. We do some meetings in Vereniging. We do meetings in Heidelberg, in... What's that on a black? Meyerton, thank you, Meyerton. So we do meetings all over the place. And on Tuesday night, you came through to one of the meetings in Vanabail Park.
That's right.
But you came with a very specific prayer request. Now, maybe you should just tell them what the prayer request was and what prompted you to come and ask for prayer for that.
Okay, my daughter's 8 years old. And she's been talking about death a lot. She's actually asked me to do what she needs to be done when she dies. And she actually said goodbye to us and asked us to pray for her. So that's quite frightening. And she had a lot of fear as well. So I came up for that prayer.
Wow. 8 years old. And for some reason, suddenly the child became fascinated with death. How many of you know that 8 year olds shouldn't even be thinking of death? Come on. I mean, that's just a little bit scary, isn't it? And as a mother, that must have been quite worrying for you.
It's very frightening because I thought I was losing my daughter.
Yeah, yeah. All right, so here's the thing. Margie comes forward, she asks for prayer. Now, I've walked this road for a long, long time. This is my 15th going on 16th year in this ministry. I've been around the block a couple of times, and I have a sneaky suspicion how the devil works. And I said to Margie, you know what, Margie? For a child to have this fascination with death, it just doesn't happen that way. If this child has this fascination with death, it is because there must be a spirit at work, but the spirit at work cannot be with the child. The spirit is in the family. Because 8 year old children haven't given place to the devil yet. Hello? Come on. By 8 years old, you're only beginning to fathom the difference between right and wrong. There's no way that you could have done something so heinous that you've given a spirit of death a place in your life. But if it was already in the family, then it is working in the family. And therefore, it then has access to the child. Now, when we talk about a spirit at work in the family, it can be at work from either the father's side, or it can be at work from the mother's side. Now, the good news is that the mother was there.
Amen.
Now, we didn't know where it was working from. So I said to her, listen, yeah, this is what we're going to do. It's either coming from your side or it's coming from your husband's side. But seeing as you are here, let's pray and then I'll challenge it in the name of Jesus and I'll command any spirit of death that is working from your side of the family to, in the name of Jesus, go. Margie, what happened when we started praying? Now you must lift it and hold it close.
Well, a lot of stuff came out. I believe fear.
Okay, first things first. A go-go popped.
Big one.
Did you expect that to happen?
No.
All right. And then what did it call itself? Can you remember?
It was
the spirit of death.
Of death, yeah. That was the main one.
The main spirit was the spirit of death. All right. But he said he didn't work alone. Who was working with him?
Fear.
Yes.
Uncertainty.
Yes. What were the other ones? Pierre, can you remember the other ones? Destruction. All right. And here's something interesting. Margie at the moment is living with her mother. In a house not too far from this area. Probably as the crow flies a kilometer, eh? Yes.
Very close, yeah.
And it's the family home where they live. You grew up there.
How many years
did you live there?
32 years.
And so I challenged the demon. I said, you tell me now in the name of Jesus, where do you come from and why are you with this family? And he gave me a very interesting answer. He says, is on the property where they live. You remember that?
I remember that.
Yes, he said he was on the property where they live. And I said, where are you? He said, I'm under the ground. I said, well, so what are you trying to tell me? Did somebody do witchcraft against this family? He said, yes. He's been there for years. And now that she's moved back in and her daughter is there, her daughter is the weakest in the house because she's 8 years old. How does the devil operate? He always preys on weakness. So in other words, as a child, you were susceptible to this thing.
That's right.
Now your daughter is susceptible to this thing. Your son also went through some difficulties,
yes,
if I remember correctly.
Also death.
Also death. How's this? Her son, we had to pray for her son yeah, once before because he also was, he had this fascination with death. Now her daughter has this fascination with death. And what the demon simply told me is many years ago there was a family that didn't like them and they came and they put a curse on the family and they buried stuff under a tree. He even explained to me what tree, where the tree is, etc., etc. And I said, now in the name of Jesus, we take authority over you. You have to understand something. These people serve God and there is no more place for you. Now, in the name of Jesus, spirit of death, you leave and you take the others with you. Because Jesus said, if you conquer the strong man, you can have the strong man's house. So everything else in the house has to go if the strong man goes. And then the spirit started screaming out of her, and that is how it left. But then the story doesn't end there, or the testimony doesn't end there. Tell them some of the good news that happened since then.
Good news is, when I got home, it was about 1 in the morning. And my mom was waiting up for me, and she said, between 10:15 and 10:30, she felt very anxiety. Her body started shaking, and she was very uncomfortable. In 5 minutes' time, she was calm, and the whole house went calm. Praise the Lord.
Your mother actually felt something go.
My mom felt something go out of her body.
Now, how's this? Now, we prayed, 60, 70 kilometers from here. Satan got a hiding 70 kilometers from here. How many of you know God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Now, when we pray here regarding a certain situation, even if the situation isn't here where we are, the good news is God is where the problem is. Now, probably her mother and her father, in other words, the children's grandparents, were the object of the curse initially. But the curse was on the household. And so at the exact same time that the spirit came screaming out of her, her mother's body began to shake in the bed and her mother felt something come out of her. And your mother, you actually said to me, your mother says she had complete calm.
Completely
she felt different,
calmness.
Didn't she?
She felt very different, yes.
Oh, and now let's talk about your daughter. Any more talk of death?
Not at all.
Ah.
And she's sleeping.
How's this? And she didn't used to sleep?
Never used to sleep. She used to wake up screaming.
Ah, nightmares.
Nightmares.
Oh, one of the spirits that popped was the spirit of nightmare.
That's
I remember
it, yeah.
That now.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. They both fall asleep and they're
amazing.
Very calm. And my mother sleeps.
Somebody give the Lord a big hand. All right. The Bible says the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. Listen here, guys. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean the devil won't take a chance. He does. But God expects us to put our foot down and use the authority that we have been given and chase him. And this thing was messing with this family, what, maybe for the last 35, 40 years. Well, bless God, he got a hiding, and I believe he got a good one.
Amen.
Amen. So, Margie, we bless you. Thank you for sharing this testimony with us. I would like to share another testimony, seeing as we are sharing testimonies. On Friday night, me and Uncle Ed, we went and did ministry at one of the schools in the Gauteng area. Some of you are aware that we did that series on music and Satan's influence in music. A lot of people, when they hear that, they think to themselves, what a load of hocus pocus. You know, we like bringing up fairy tales here or something. But let me tell you something. The devil is very involved in the music industry. If you don't believe me, I suggest that you go onto the website and you download those sermons and you listen for yourself and you let the Lord speak to you. And so this school invited us to come and do the presentation on music. And we went. They gave us 3 sessions. And we adapted it so that it would be, we could fit it into the 3 sessions. And let me just say that the kids really, really enjoyed it. You know, working with teenagers is very difficult because if they don't like it, they show you clearly. You know, it's like they roll their eyes and they fidget and they this and that. But there was none of that. The kids really, really enjoyed it. And at the end, I challenged them based on what they had learned. And everybody responded. And then we weren't really going to be praying for anybody or anything like that. That's not why we were invited. But then a lot of the kids came to me and said, look, please, based on some of the stuff that you said, we would like you to pray for us. We feel that, we need God to help us in certain areas of our life. And so what can you do? We prayed for the kids. And I think it was the second or the third one that we prayed for went down screaming, and this devil started freaking out. And then you did see some very big shock on their faces. As Uncle Ed can testify, after the first demons came screaming out of the one girl, we needed to lay hands on everybody else and calm them down, because panic attacks started setting in all over the place. And yes, the Lord was good. It was a shock to them because they never expected that. And then, there was another young lady that we prayed for, and it was rough. She kept us there for probably between 2 and 3 hours with all of the rubbish that came out of her. She'd been exposed to Satanism. She'd sold her soul to the devil, all sorts of stupid stuff like that. Well, bless God. The Lord set her free. Amen. And I can tell you one thing. There is at least one school in the Gauteng district that no longer thinks Satan is a fairy tale. They know what they know what they know. But you see, this is good. Because not only do they know that the devil is real, they now know God is real as well. And they also know that God is more powerful than the devil. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, bless God. All right. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. I'm going to read this to you. And let me just give you an idea of where we're going now. We've been speaking for a long time now, probably 6 weeks. We've been speaking on the sovereignty of God. And I'm not saying that I'm finished with that, because there are still some things in my mind that I would like to share with you. But for now, I just want to take a bit of a detour. And I'm going to be talking to you on this. Let me read this to you, and then I'll explain to you where we're going to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to verse 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means they are not fleshly, which means they are not earthly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Why could we deal with that curse on Margie's family? Is it because we're good? No, it's because God is good. But it's also because God has equipped us. What did He equip us with? What does Scripture say? Listen to this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Here's the question. Why could we deal with that curse? What was it that God has given us that enabled us to put that thing in His place and destroy His power over that family? The weapons of our warfare. Let's not think spiritual now. Let's think carnal. How many of you were in the army? Let me quickly see. How many of you went up to the border and you actually partook in fighting? All right. There's a couple of you here. Now, what if I was to send you up to the border and I was to go and send you to go and fight against the terrorists, but the only thing I give you is your hands? And on the other side of the line, there is, let's say, 500 terrorists, and they're all brandishing AK-47s and 9mm and all sorts of stuff. Yes, I know that if you send Rambo in there, he'll probably make a plan, but we're not talking Rambo now, we're talking you and I. I think a lot of you might say, you know what, I don't like the odds. I'm thinking of resigning my commission here. You know, this is not good. When we engage in warfare, one of the necessities that we need is good weapons. Hello? You know, there's always that joke about the two guys, and then the guy comes with a knife to the gunfight, and the oak just pulls out his gun and he just blasts him, and he says, are you stupid bringing a knife to a gunfight? When we engage an enemy, we better make sure that the weapon that we have is adequate to deal with that enemy. Now, listen to this again. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does, for the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So, from today, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the weapons of our warfare. All right? Why do we need to talk about this stuff? Let me quickly show you why we need to talk about this stuff. I need a volunteer. Who's going to volunteer for me? Now, we are at school, and I have a thing that looks extremely much like a... wat het ons hierdie goed genoem op school? A rotang. Yeah, a cane. But I'm not going to use it for that purpose today, so don't be afraid. Okay, if nobody is going to volunteer, then I'm going to have to call some volunteers. Miguel, I need you to volunteer. And then, who has not been here before? Who's here for the first time? Are you here for the first time? And you here for the first time? What is your name? Werner, please come forward for me. You don't mind, do you? Let me quickly check. Are you Werner's wife? Before I do anything with him, I need to first ascertain whether he has a sense of humor. Does he have a sense of humor? All right, because if you pick the wrong oak, you might have a big problem later on, you know? Okay, Werner, your wife claims that you have a sense of humor. So if anything goes wrong, you must blame her. All right, good. Can you hold that for me quickly? Now, please move that for me to the back, please, so that we've got lots of space here. We're going to quickly check a couple of things out and see how this stuff works. Now, Werner, you heard what we just said. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we're going to ask the audience to help us here. Just check them out quickly. What would you say in a natural situation? Not spirit. I'm not talking in the spirit world. I'm talking about you get commissioned and pulled into the army and you have to defend our country. What would you prefer to take with you when you go to war? What type of weapon? What would you take? R1, okay? That's just a 308, man. My net rapid fire. I'd R for racing. Does I? Okay, he would like to take an R1 assault rifle. Who else would like to give me some ideas? What? A what's a Browning? A 5.0 Browning. Is it like, does it have repeat or not? No, man, does it have repeat? Isn't that the thing that the Oaks used to, the gangsters used to use? Listen, yeah, you better come for prayer. I want to see you afterwards, okay? All right, let's see. Who else? Who would like to? Yes, what would you take? An atom bomb. Listen, yeah, you thinking... I know that they say now and then you must think outside the box, but you are so outside the box, you lost. Oh, God will protect you. Listen, yeah, buddy. Here's the problem. If we detonate that atom bomb, you, me, and everybody else is gone. So, I like your thinking, but not for today. What would you take? An M16. That's what the U.S. Army uses, eh? All right, an M16. Okay, for today, for argument's sake... And because we are proudly South African, and because we actually can make some decent weapons, I'm going to go with what he has suggested. You have now got in your hands an R1 assault rifle. How do you like that? Oh, I forgot to do something. You know what? How old are you, Werner? He's 40 years old. Now, here's the problem. When you become 40 years old, your imagination has disappeared completely. So, Werner is 100% convinced that I am crazy because he's got a stick in his hands. And I've just told him that it's not a stick, it's an R1 assault rifle. Now, most of you also think I'm crazy, so we're going to fix that. Take your finger, your right hand, your index finger. I know most of you normally use it to stick it up your nose and do funny stuff. Not today, you're in church. So stick it in your ear, twist it. You've just switched on your imagination. Now, take a look there. Do you all see an R1 assault rifle? You're all lying, but I forgive you for that. All right, you have a R1 assault rifle. Good. Now, here's what I want you to do. Like a good soldier, I want you to familiarize yourself with your weapon. Check it out. Kok die ding. Ek weet nie of hy kan nie. Maak gou seker. You know, I was never in the army, so I'm just going on gut feel, yeah? Check net bietjie die ding vir my uit. Maak seker. Lyk hy mooi? Is hy nice? Is hy reg? Okay. Hy is nie baie regheid nie. This thing can actually shoot around corners, you know? It's a new model. They never told the Oaks on the border about it, but this is the special model that they designed for urban combat warfare. You stand on this side of the corner and you shoot right around. So you got a special one. Yeah, it's a special one. Okay, anyway, he seems to like his gun. Now, this dude here, I have it on good authority that you were very naughty when you were younger. So you can't be the soldier. You'll have to be the devil then. Because he knows how the devil thinks. All right, here's what I want. I want you to go and stand over there. And then we actually need something. What am I going to use? I need something. Who's got a key with a remote control on? A key with a remote. Any remote will do. Don't worry, I'm going to use this pen. This pen is going to work. Your imaginations are still working, am I right? Okay, this is not a pen, this is a remote control. Can you see that? It's a special remote control, and I'm going to show you how it works. This remote control is tuned to the devil's frequency. Listen, yeah, we're not into the new age or anything like that. This is just my imagination working. And so with this remote control, I can let him walk, I can let him stop, I can let him rewind and all of that, because if I can't do that, then this in front here is not going to work. So, devil, I'm going to push the walk button now. Walk. Pause. No, you moved. Okay, rewind. Pause. You moved. Walk. Pause. That's it. He's getting the idea. He's getting the idea. Okay, rewind, rewind, rewind. There we go. No, no, I never paused. Rewind, 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 rewind. No, we're still rewinding yet. Okay, pause. Okay, this remote control, that's the way it works. Now, what does the Bible teach us? The devil wants to do what to the warrior? He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So the devil would love to be able to destroy the warrior. Now, devil, now I'm going to quickly tune you. I'm going to get you into character. I want you to look mean and sneaky and underhanded. No, man. Mean and sneaky and underhanded. Yes, there we go. Much better. Now, stay in that mode for me. I'm going to use you later. I'm going to just pause you now because me and the warrior must sort out some stuff. Mr. Warrior Man, your weapon, are you ready to fight? Right. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, in his hand, God has given him a weapon that can potentially destroy the enemy. Now we have to quickly see whether it works. That is the devil. He's found you on his radar. I don't know what you did to be found, but you better repent of it. But for today, it's fine because we need him to come after you. So he's going to start coming after you, and then I want you to fire at him. Now, please remember, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's going to leave a big headache. So don't let him get close to you. All right. Now, I'm going to unpause you. And now I've got a special button here. This is like combat mode. Okay, now get into combat mode quickly. No. But you must still be stationary and in combat mode. Amper hardloop ek nou weg, man. Okay. Nou maar goed. All right. Are you in combat mode? All right. Are you ready to fight? Okay. 1, 2, 3. Charge. Pause. 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 Rewind. Rewind. No, that's not the way you ran. You must rewind. There we go. Werner, kom gou vir my hierso. Luisterie, maak gou weer daai sound effect. Yeah, I think we must send that gun in for fine tuning or something. Eh? We're going to have to soup it up a little bit. Now, here's the problem. I want you to notice that Werner, he was giving it full blast. You know, he was going great guns, but the devil didn't fall. So obviously there was something wrong. Just aim at him again. Let me check. Werner, were you in the army? Well, I can see that. Let me just help you out, man. You were firing the wrong way around. Okay, good. All right, now that we've helped Werner and he's actually figured out where's the front and where's the back, Werner, right, aim. Okay, charge. Fire, fire. Pause. Okay, Werner, there's a problem. Come here, let me check this. Did you actually check whether there's bullets in? No, man, no. All off your bullets. Laat ek sien. Ja, nee, ek het so gedink. Die ding is leeg. Have you got bullets? No, the devil will never lend me his bullets. Have you got bullets? Have you got, right, load it quickly. Kom, laai hom. Sit in, daar's hy. Nee, man, daar's nie genoeg nie. Ons wil jy met die ding doodskiet. Daar's hy, gooi. Daar's hy, so 20, minimum 20. Ja. Nie pakkie 20 Lexington nie. 20 bullets. Alright. There we go. Great stuff. Hier's hy, Werner. It's full now. Be careful. It's full. No, but you're aiming at the people there. Didn't I teach you? Jag jy nie? Alright, kom hier. Right, rewind. Go back for me. Okay. Werner, are you ready? Charge. Okay, I'm unpausing you. Charge. Skitum, skitum. Pause. There must be another problem. Werner, bring the key, let the guiding see. Ach nee, Werner, die safety is aan. Haal hem af. Okay, rewind, rewind. Okay, let's just quickly go through the checklist. We've now seen there is bullets in the gun. We've now seen that he's not shooting backwards anymore, he's shooting forwards. We have taken the safety off. Hopefully now something's going to happen. Okay, devil, he's now going to shoot real bullets. You better fall. Okay, one, two, three, charge. Fall, fall, fall. You know what? That's typical of the devil. He never does what he's supposed to do. Rewind. No, no, no. We fixed the gun now. It's shooting. Now I want award-winning acting here. All right? You can't just fall. You have to fall with a big palaver. Okay. One, two, three. Charge. Skid, 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 skid. Oh, there we go. There we go. Amen. Yeah, give them a big hand. Thanks. Okay. That was interesting. Now, why did we do that? Why did we go through all of this palaver? Simply because I wanted to show you something. You can take somebody and give them the best weapon known to man, but that doesn't mean they know how to use it. That doesn't mean they know how to work it. And that doesn't mean that they can use it effectively. Because you see, here's the reality. Every Christian in this world has weapons, powerful weapons that God has given us to resist the devil with. In fact, to conquer the devil with. But here's the reality. Christians commit suicide. Christians suffer depression. Christians feel hopeless about life. Christians are filled with fear and rejection. Etc., etc., etc. So what do we notice? The devil gets away with murder in many Christians' lives. And it's not that we don't have weapons. It's that we don't understand the weapons that we do have. We don't use the weapons that we do have. It would probably have been great if life was all about peace and joy and endless fun. But by now, you've probably realized that that's not the reality. Yes, the war in the Bible, or the war that the Bible is talking about, includes me, and it includes you. Nobody is exempt from this war. There will come a day when the enemy will find you on his radar. And guess what? When he does, he's going to launch some offensive against your life because he does want to destroy your life. He does want you to be miserable, upset, full of fear and insecurity, etc., etc. Why does he want these things for you? Because when we are like that, we are not efficient at spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you as a child of God are filled with fear, you will never talk to people. If you as a child of God are full of insecurities, you'll never believe you can do it. So you won't even try. War isn't necessarily something that you and I go and look for. Often it comes looking for us. You know, a lot of Christians have the devil on their back, not because they went and looked for him, simply because they became children of God and the devil is threatened by them. You see, a lot of Christians don't necessarily feel that the devil is a big threat, but the devil believes every child of God is a threat. Now, what's the best way to deal with a threat? Should the devil wait until the power of God has come upon you and you have realized that your calling is to be an evangelist or to heal the sick or to preach the word of God or whatever the case might be? How daft would that be? Because by that time you are already energized by the power of the Holy Spirit and you are doing what God called you to do. So he needs to try and stop you from doing that long before you got round to realizing it. So you don't have to go and look for the devil. He often comes and looks for you. If we look at the Second World War, We call it the world war because most of the world was involved in it. But how many of you know most of the world didn't want to go to war? But there was this clown called Hitler that wanted to make war. France had no choice. They had to fight. They weren't strong enough. Poland had no choice. They had to fight. They weren't strong enough. Britain might not have wanted to fight. But guess what? They had no choice. America tried to stay out of the war as long as they could, but they had no choice. If Britain and America, and to a certain extent South Africa and New Zealand and Australia, if they did not choose to fight, even though they didn't start it, we would have been speaking German today. And we would have been serving the Nazi party. How scary is that? Now you see, that is a natural occurrence. A physical occurrence, but that's exactly the same way things sometimes happen in the spirit. You are trying to stay neutral. Ooh, you know what? If I don't overstep my boundaries here and I don't overstep my boundaries there and I don't give the devil a hard time, hopefully he'll leave me alone. Guess what? He's like Hitler. He doesn't care what you think. You know, in the army we used to have what we called conscientious objectors. Those were the people that said, I refuse to fight. It's against my religion. You try and tell the devil that, he'll die laughing. Because he doesn't care whether you don't like to fight or not. He's going to come for you at some point in time. Now that doesn't mean that you must now sit there and be afraid and fall apart. That just means that when he does take a chance and he tries to come after you, realize that God has equipped you to deal with him. And deal with him. Because more often than not, people don't deal with him. And the problem gets worse and worse and worse. Luke chapter 19 verse 20 says this. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Listen carefully. The Son of Man, being Jesus, came, why? To seek and save the lost. And that is why we refer to people coming from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light as they have entered into salvation. Now, if Jesus came to save the lost, we have to ask the question, but what do we then need to be saved from? Hello? What do we need to be saved from? Obviously, the devil. So much for all of those oaks that say that the devil's not a factor, the devil doesn't matter, blah, blah, blah. In fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ would make no sense if you removed the devil from it. Why did he have to come to this earth? Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to go through all of those things? It is so that you and I could have a means of entering into salvation so that we can be released from the power of Satan and become children of God. Now, listen to this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. I want to say something about that because it's very important. The word war is used. And that is significant because there is a difference between a battle and a war. A battle is generally a once-off occurrence, but a war refers to a series of battles. Now there are a lot of Christians that they want to pray about something once and everything must be perfect, and if it's not perfect then they hoy a tantrum. You know, what was God thinking? I mean, I did pray about this. It should all be over. Now, you know what? This Christianity stuff sucks. I don't want to be a child of God anymore. Get your terminology straight. Get your theology straight. We are engaged in a war. Now, this is how things work in a war. There are times when you are in the front line, when you have no choice, you fight there. But there are many times when you don't have to fight. There are times when the enemy will leave you alone, and there are times when he'll come for you. The Second World War took 5 years. I'm pretty sure Winston Churchill, if we could speak to him today and we asked him about it, he would have loved to have it all over in 6 months. But that's not the way it happened. It took time. You and I, we are involved in a war. Some things are going to come quickly. Like let's say you'll get victory over certain things in your life very quickly. But there might be other things it's going to take a bit more time. You can't get upset because it takes time. You can't freak out because it takes time. You have to keep remaining true to your faith. You have to trust in God and know that ultimately God has already given you victory. but you still have to fight before you can experience that victory. Luke chapter 14 verse 11 gives us some very good insight. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. A lot of us, when we read the account of Jesus encountering Satan in the desert, our feeling or our belief or our understanding is that this is a once-off event that happened in Jesus' life, and when it was over, it was over. That's not what the Bible says. Listen to this. When the devil had finished all of his tempting, he left Jesus until an opportune time. The Bible says he was going to come back. Now, even though we don't read about the second or the third or the fourth or the tenth account, it doesn't mean that they didn't happen. Jesus was a threat to Satan. Satan takes threats very seriously indeed. And he will try and stop us. He will try and discourage us. He will try and confuse us. He will try and bring us doubt. Because he knows it works. So what are we supposed to do? Fight back. Don't take his rubbish. I've got some good news for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Praise God. Although we are engaged in this war, whether we like it or not, we are not left unequipped and we are not defenseless. In fact, if you want the reality, according to Satan, you are very dangerous indeed. So quickly look at the person next to you. Nudge them to make sure that they've woken up. And say, listen, yeah, you are dangerous. Ah. You see, the devil will never admit this. But that's why he gives us such a hard time, because he realizes we are, in fact, very, very dangerous. The conclusion that I would like to make is that what does it help if we have these wonderful weapons that God has given us, but we don't know how to use them? Because you see, by now you probably figured out the devil doesn't shoot blanks, does he? The Bible says that he shoots fiery darts or fiery arrows. How are we supposed to understand what that means? One fiery dart might be doubt. How many of you in the last year have doubted something? Doesn't matter what it is, just doubt. It was like, there's something that you used to believe and now it's like, geez, I'm not so sure. Where does that come from? It's one of the bullets that Satan uses. How many of you have been tempted? In other words, temptation came and knocked on your door and said, listen, even something trivial like, it's Sunday morning, you know you're supposed to go to church and the temptation comes, man, this bed is very lekker. And there's a good movie on whatever. Yeah. What is happening? The bullets are hitting you. And he's hoping you're going to do nothing about it. So let's take a look at some of the weapons that the Lord has given us. And try and get an idea of how it works. Now, the first weapon that we're going to deal with today and next week is called the weapon of praise. Yeah, that's probably the last thing that some of you were expecting me to say. But today and next week, we are going to deal with the weapon of praise. Psalm 149, listen carefully. Wonderful psalm this. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of all the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them make music to him with a tambourine and with a harp. For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in his honor and sing for joy on their beds. May the praises of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. To inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind up their kings with fetters. Their nobles with shackles of iron, to carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all God's saints. Praise the Lord. Now, the psalm starts out with a call to praise God. And listen to what is included in the call to praise God. The praise includes music. It includes dancing. It includes a tambourine. It includes the harp. In other words, he is saying there, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What praise are they calling for you? He's calling for people to get excited about God. Now, you all know that these meetings, this is not a church. This is just a ministry. And we have people come here from many, many different churches. And I do understand that when you grow up in a certain church, you grow up in a certain... What's the word that I gewoonlik gebruik? It's like tradition. It's like routine. There's actually another word that says it much better. Environment, that'll also work. Hopefully I'll think of that word just now because it describes it the best. But in any case, we grow up with certain people that have a certain way of doing things, and because that's the only thing we're exposed to, we believe that that is right. And some of us believe that that is the only right way to do things. My friend, the right way to do things is not the way you grew up. It's not the way somebody else told you. It's the way the Word of God says we should do it. How do you truly praise God? You start making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Dancing, singing, tambourines, harps. In other words, I know back then David didn't have a band the way that we would have today, but if David had a band, let me tell you, it would be one of the most rocking, pumping, anigang, anibrand bands money could buy. And you would not be able to silence him. In fact, David would have no neighbors. They would have all moved because of the noise that he made for God. Have you ever wondered why God referred to David as his friend? David was not afraid to praise God. You know, a lot of us are very prim and proper. It's because we grew up that way. We've never really been exposed to anything different. But the praise that God calls for is not prim, is ni prim and proper ni. It's going full out. You know, I know that a lot of you have probably heard this before, but when the South African rugby team runs onto the field, we go full out. It's like jumping up and down, whistling, shouting, yelling, freaking out. We are praising them with exuberance, with abundance, and then we come and we stand in the church on Sunday. It's like, dunk. There's something wrong with that picture. Because the praise that God is calling for, listen to this praise. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. In other words, when we praise God, it is a happy event. Rejoicing is joyful. It's exciting. It's enthusiastic. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. In some churches, if you start dancing, they will excommunicate you instantly. But the Word of God says we should. The Word of God says it is my right as a child of God to get excited about God. Hello? Praise his name with dancing and make music to him with a tambourine and with a harp, for the Lord delights in his people. Psalm 149 verse 4, listen to this. For the Lord takes delight in his people. Now we have to ask the question, who are these people that the Lord takes delight in? The people here whom the Lord takes delight in are those who praise him and rejoice in his name. Hello? Because the people that God rejoices in, it comes just after praise him with the tambourine, praise him with dancing, praise him with the harp. For the Lord delights in these people. Psalm 149 verse 6. May the praise of God be on their mouths and a double-edged sword be in their hands. I want you to notice something. This is very powerful. Please note that the praise in the mouth and the sword in the hand go together. You notice that? Now there's a lot of people, they love to run around with a sword, but their mouth is stitched when it comes to the praise. The sword in this case is not some decorative item worn just for show. You know, in a lot of countries, they wear this sword and it's diamond encrusted and it's engraved and it's like polished. You can see Uranus reflecting from it, but it's never used. You and I were given a sword by God that needs to, that has to be used. My sword, my weapon is not a decoration. It is a vital part of my daily living, and I need to use it. Now, looking at the rest of Psalm 149, we are told that the purpose of that sword is that God would empower us to defeat the enemy with that sword. In other words, that sword, that double-edged sword that the Word of God says should be in my hand, was given specifically to destroy the enemy. Let me quickly see. Raise your hands. How many of you have got an enemy? Some of you should be raising two. In fact, some of you should be jumping up and down now and saying, that's me. Everybody that just looked at their wife, please stand. The enemy I was talking about is the devil, right? All right, so the sword and the power of the sword, if you read Psalm 149 and let God speak to you, you will see that the sword is directly connected to the praise in the mouth. A lot of people's swords don't work because the only thing they try and use is the sword. Guess what? The praise activates the sword. No praise, no sword. Psalm 149 verse 8. To bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron. Psalm 149:8. Listen, this is powerful. To bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron. Now here is a very important truth. It is possible to bind the enemy. We know that from the New Testament. Jesus said, I have given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind in the heavens will be bound on earth, etc., etc. We know from a New Testament perspective it is possible to bind the enemy, but even in the Old Testament, listen to what he said, to bind their kings with fetters, their nobles with shackles of iron. Binding up an enemy effectively neutralizes all his plans, all his power. However, the binding up of the enemy can only take place when the sword is used in conjunction with praise. There are a lot of us, we like to say, I bind the work of jealousy, I bind the work of anger, I bind the work of violence, I bind the thief that is stealing from me. Listen to me carefully, unless you are also praising God, you are binding to no avail. Because the praise releases the power that will ultimately bind the works of the devil. People that cannot praise God cannot defeat the enemy, because the two go together. Psalm 149 verse 9. To carry out the sentence written against them, for this is the glory of all God's saints. In other words, God has commissioned or spoken, or what is the only word? No. God has ordained a sentence over certain devils in your life. They have already been sentenced. God expects you and I to carry out the sentencing. But the sentencing can only be carried out when praise is on our lips. The angels don't necessarily fight the devil. We are equipped to do that. They will help us. But there's a lot of things that they won't do for us. And guess what? Maybe you're battling with rejection. God has already sentenced that rejection. Maybe you're battling with fear. God has already sentenced the fear. Maybe you're battling with inferiority or jealousy or pride or who knows, whatever. Let me tell you something. Whatever you are battling with, the sentence has already been spoken by God, because Jesus already conquered the devil. But listen to this. Listen to this. Very powerful. To carry out the sentence written against them, this is the glory of God's saints. We carry out the judgment that comes with the sentence. Hello? Now, a lot of us, we sit at home and we wait for God to move his behind because, you know, he's giving, the thief has stolen from me a lot now. You know, when is God going to do something about this? The sentence was spoken. It's time for you to pass judgment. You have a sword in your hand. Have you got praise on your lips? Because till you get praise on your lips, forget it. The sword won't work. Jesus said, I have given you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. One of the keys to overcoming Satan is praise. It is also one of the greatest weapons that you and I can use against the devil. So the sentence of God against his enemies is that we must defeat them and we must destroy them. And it's our work to do that. And then the Bible says, this is the glory of the saints. The glory of God in my life is that God doesn't want to give the devil a hiding for what he's doing. God gives me the pleasure of doing that. Bless God. And listen to this. This glory doesn't belong to just a select few. In other words, but that's the dominie's job. No, rubbish, says who? It belongs to all the saints of God. Every one of us have some devil working against us, plotting, planning, scheming our downfall. God expects us to wage war against the enemy, and we must put him in his place. Psalm 8 verse 2. This is a very powerful psalm. Listen to this. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now here again, we find that praise and victory over the enemy go hand in hand. I'm going to read it again. Listen. Listen to the praise and listen to the victory. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained what? Praise. Because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Who is our foe? Foe is another word for enemy. Who is our enemy? The devil. Fear, anxiety, whatever. Not only does praising God glorify his name on earth, not only does it bless God when we praise him, but the Bible says it also does something amazing to the enemy when we begin to truly praise God. You see, praise silences the devil. You thought your wife can be irritating. Tell you what, you don't know nothing. The devil is 100 times worse. I'm sorry. Ladies, you're not half as bad. Let me tell you this joke. Apparently, there's this woman that goes to the doctor. And he does his checkup. And he's finished examining her. And he's sitting there and he's writing out the prescription. And as he's busy writing out the prescription, he suddenly stops and he says to the lady, ma'am, please open your mouth. And he sticks one of those little overgrown ice cream sticks in her mouth. And he continues to write. And now this woman is sitting there with this thing hanging from her tongue. And in the end, he takes off the little page and he gives her prescription. And he says, please go and fill that at the pharmacy. And so the woman looks at him and she says, doctor, I don't understand. You know, I thought you still needed to check my tonsils or this or that. He says, no, ma'am, that was just my way of keeping you quiet. Yeah. Praise silences the enemy. A good way of looking at it is that praise gives Satan and his demons working against you in your life a serious fat lip. How many of you know when somebody's bashed half your teeth out and your lips are all over the place, it's very difficult for you to talk. So what happens when we begin to praise God? God through us releases the power of God that silences. Die duivel kry 'n snotklap vir die van julle wat weet wat dit beteken. And after that, he just doesn't feel like talking much anymore. Now here's a question. Why is it such a good idea for us to silence the devil in the first place? Well, to find that out, we must go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 to 5. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The Bible says the weapons that we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. Now remember, when we wage war, we don't wage war against the wife. We don't wage war against the kids. We don't wage war against mother-in-law. We wage war against the devil in order to pull down strongholds and demolish arguments. Now, here's the thing. Satan loves to use this tool, this argument tool, against us to afflict us and mess with us. Satan argues with us about just about anything. And now I know there's some of you sitting here thinking, man, this oak has lost the plot. I mean, the devil has never argued with me about anything. I beg to differ. He most certainly has argued with you. He's just very clever in the way that he argues with you. He can argue with you in a way that you are 100% convinced that it's you. Let me show you why. You see, Satan uses our minds in his evil schemes. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There is an interesting concept. Children of God have to watch what goes on in their minds, and we have to take it captive and make it obedient to Christ. How many of you have realized that your mind can be a very dirty place? And I say that respectful because I'm included in that. If you don't check your mind, yesterday, some of the stuff that pops into that mind is just plain scary. I mean, people can be locked up for what's in their minds. Hello? Satan is very good at injecting thoughts into a person's mind. You see, the reason why God says take your thoughts captive is because not all the thoughts that pop in there come from you. Some of them were placed there strategically by Satan. You know what? You have an affair. It didn't start with an affair, it started with a thought. Now here's the question, where did the thought come from? And what would have happened if you put the thought in his place? Probably you wouldn't have had the affair. The purpose of these thoughts that Satan injects in our minds is to cause doubt, to cause unbelief, to cause confusion, etc., etc. These thoughts or suggestions that Satan and his demon inject in our minds, they enter our thought in such a way that they appear to be coming from me. In other words, they don't come in a way that I can hear this as a second person arguing with me. It sounds like I'm arguing with myself. Believing Satan's lies that form in our minds is one of the main reasons why so many believers end up losing the battle against Satan. I'll give you some examples. The pastor's preaching. He's preaching about the power of the blood of Jesus and how the blood of Jesus was released to cleanse us from sin and give us a life of victory. And you sit there and you listen to all of this and it's a well-prepared sermon and the Lord is speaking to you and you think to yourself, wow, that's awesome, that's amazing, that's great. And then suddenly from nowhere comes this thought. Yeah, that would have been nice. It would have been great to live a life of victory. But that's not pertinent to you. You see, ever since you had that affair, God doesn't care about you anymore. So this is only good for the oak next to you and for the oak behind you. This is not. But now, when you hear it, it's like this won't work for me. Because I have done this and I have done that. But the thought doesn't come from you. It's placed there by the enemy. Why? To sow a seed of doubt. Because when we stand on doubt, we are in a very unstable foundation. And the house will come crashing down on us at any time. Another example. A group of people sit at a table somewhere to one side at the office. They seem a little bit secretive. And they laugh frequently. And every now and then one of them looks at you. And suddenly a thought pops into your head. They're gossiping about me. I knew they never liked me. And now, you begin to add your own thoughts to that one fiery dart that the enemy sent your way. What you don't realize is they're planning a surprise party for you. But you're 100% convinced that they're against you. You're 100% convinced that they don't like you. So you begin to act funny towards them. Guess what? They begin to act funny towards you. Ultimately, nobody likes nobody in the office. 6 months later, you resign because everybody's ugly towards you. Guess where it started? A thought, an argument, an imagination. Another example. You decide you're going to start looking after your body. You know what? It's New Year, New Year's resolution. I'm going to start looking after my body. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to go to gym. I'm going to start jogging. So guess what? You don't whip your body into shape overnight. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes perseverance. It's difficult. So after the third day, your muscles are sore. You're just not feeling so lekker about yourself. And the devil knows you're taking strain. So suddenly up pops this thought. I don't know why I'm doing this. Being overweight is in my genes. My mother was overweight. My father was overweight. My granny was overweight. Why on earth why am I crucifying myself like this? I have to accept my fate. Where is that coming from? The devil. Why? Because he wants you to stop. Because he doesn't want you to live a life of victory. Example 4. Your husband comes home late, just once too often. What thought immediately pops into your mind? Ooh, he's probably seeing somebody else on the sly. You have no proof. You haven't sat down and spoken to him, but the thought comes. What is the thought designed to do? Cause doubt and unbelief. And what does doubt and unbelief do when it enters a marriage? It causes friction. And enough friction causes fighting, and enough fighting causes divorce. How many people are divorced because of thoughts that popped into their heads? Most. I'm not going to say all, but I'll say to you, most. And here's the thing, it could be stopped. How do you stop it? You need to silence the devil. Come on. You need to silence the devil. Praise silences the devil. Now, I do have some more stuff here, but I have a sneaky suspicion I'm over my time anyway. So we'll leave that for next week or the week after or whenever the case might be, but let's talk seriously. You might have thought just now when I spoke to you that, oh, man, this oak's crazy. The devil's never argued with me. He has. You just thought you were arguing with yourself. How many people start off something good and then they argue with themselves until they stop doing it? People believe in something and then they start arguing with themselves. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You lie awake at night for hours and your mind is going this way, that way. It's like a tennis match. Katoosh, katoosh. Because you're arguing it this way, and then you're arguing it that way, and then you're arguing it this way. And after years, you have nothing to show. Why? Because that's exactly what the devil's doing. He's taking you out of the running by getting you to argue with yourself. Our mind is a battlefield. We have weapons to win that battle. The one weapon is the sword. But the sword is activated by praise. And when the praise comes and it activates the sword, it does something else. I mean, how amazing is this? Let's say that there was a sword fight between two men. Come stand here for me quickly. Where's my weapon? Okay, here's a weapon. I should have brought another one. Okay, we're going to give you that one. And then we're going to... Can I use that bottle? All right, and what's your name? What? Herman. Good, this is Herman met a G. Okay, mooi. Nou, geef hem mij, sit daar vir my daar neer. Gou, gou. Okay, this is German. Please come here. Unfortunately, I don't have a sword for you. So that's all you got now. All right. This is the devil. This is a warrior. I think we have to change it around. The warrior must definitely get the better weapon. All right. Now, there's going to be a sword fight between these two. Let's quickly see. Now, you must be careful now. Jy moet nou oppas. Jy moet nou nie die ou op die vinger slaan nie, want dan moet ons nog vir hom bid ook. Okay. I wonder if there's anything else. Who's got a brolly here or something? Anybody got something here that we can use? A what? Is there something at the back there? There's, oh, wonderful, wonderful. I'm so chuffed you came to church today. Yes, today. We're going to try our best not to destroy this, all right? You know what? God must have spoken to him in a dream last night or something because he brought the right stuff. Okay, you can keep that one and you have this one. Now you've got a nice sword in your hand. There we go. Good stuff. All right, swish it around a little bit. You must look like one of the three musketeers. Daar sê, kom, tap dance so 'n klein bietjie daar. Daar sê, yes. Come on, Mr. Devil Man. Are you happy with your sword? All right. Now, okay, please, now don't destroy one another, but just I want like a scene from... The Three Musketeers. Yes. I want a duel. Let's quickly see. Come. Kom. Kashwing, daar sy. There we go. There we go. All right, stop. Now, can you see this might take a while? But what does praise do? Praise binds the devil. Big Rian. Come here. The devil's getting stressed already. Yes. Good. Now, we said praise binds the devil. Now, here's what we're going to do. As a congregation, come here, devil. I won't let him clap you. It's okay. Do you have a medical aid? All right. Then we're going to be fine. It's not a big deal. Okay. Everybody, just shout with me. Praise God. One, two, three. Praise God! Bind the devil. You didn't listen. Praise binds the devil. Bind him. All right. What I actually had in mind, devil, you face the warrior. You stand behind him and bind him. Come, bintom. That's it. Now, the warrior can still fight, but the devil is bound. Sodomite. You know what? There's a nice way to bind this devil. Trek hom gou oor jou skoot. There we go. Okay, julle kan maar gaan sit. You can go and sit. Yeah, give them a hand, it's fine. Praise binds the devil. It doesn't mean that you don't have to fight, it just means the fight becomes a lot easier. Amen. Praise silences the devil. If you know that doubt and confusion and unbelief messes with you a lot, what do you need to start doing? Praise God. And I'm not going to tell you that you say praise God once and it stops. I'm not going to say that you say praise God twice and it stops. But the more you begin to praise God, the more you're going to notice it gets that voice that's arguing with you is going to go further and further and further and further away. And ultimately, you won't hear it anymore. And imagine if you can now apply your mind to the good things instead of arguing all the time. You will live a life of victory. Somebody praise God.